We're continuing in our Bible study in chapter 18 in the book of Revelation. As you know, this is not a Bible study. You can come into the middle of it and gain a full understanding of the book of Revelations. It will help you to begin somewhere. We're almost at the end of this long Bible study. Prophecies we are seeing daily being fulfilled. And each day, I think I become more aware of just how God wrote history before it was ever made. All we have to do is go to the Word of God, and we can really see how it all began and what happens where we are today and then how it ends. I can remember a time so many years ago that I didn't realize that the Word of God had any history in it. I did not understand what it was all about. To me, I think I knew two or three verses, and I would sit down and read, pick it up and open it up and read it, and I think it meant something to me, but I didn't understand it. But as I began to realize in studying, and especially in these latter years, how it is really history written before it ever happened. Every word of it gives you more faith because it opens up to you and showing you that, well, this was written, 6,000 years ago, and then this was written 4,000 years ago. This was written and prophesied 2,000 years ago, and yet it has happened exactly like it was prophesied or as it was written it would. It teaches us the political empires of the world. And that is something that never ceases to amaze me, is how God has taken all of these natural things in the world, and he looked down on through those corridors of time, and he put these in a book for us to build our faith, to make us see that he does know what he's talking about, that it's not just another book. I realize that the Bible has had more books written trying to explain it, and that there's been a lot of new ones changing it and interpreting it and making it a little bit different according to what they feel today. God being the all-powerful supernatural God that he is, says God always was and always will be. For me in my natural mind, and I know you have to be the same, I can't even begin to fathom or to understand how God could be always and there not be a beginning somewhere. Have you ever thought about that? You know, it seems like he has to come in from someplace because we all do in our natural. It seems very difficult to imagine that eternity is not a through eternity, but eternity is. It never ends because we're so natural and we are mortal, and it's not within our natural abilities to see this, but in the spirit sometimes. When God opens up this word and you begin to feel that spirit, you can understand. In fact, it's just very clear. He really is Alpha and Omega, and there really is no beginning with God, no ending, that we are a creation, a drop in the middle of this universe of ours. Just this earth is. When I study this Bible and see that he put in the political, that he put in the spiritual, he put in the natural, he put in human nature, he made every single verse to mean something for us to understand it. Any time you pick up those books to explain the Bible, I'm not saying anything against people that write about the Bible. But let me just tell you something from my own observation and from what the Bible shows. You don't need someone telling you what the Bible's saying. You just need the Bible, God's Spirit opening it to you. He says that it's impossible for a natural man, carnal man, to understand the things of the Spirit. It is impossible, he says. You just need the Spirit of God and getting it from God through this Word. Because the scripture also says that he makes it so simple that any wayfaring man, even a wayfaring man, can understand it. He intends for you to. There's just one thing. You have to desire it. Only God knows your heart. I know that sometimes we might think we can judge how another feels, but only God really knows what you feel. And if you were not hungry for more of God, you wouldn't be here tonight. And how much you get of God depends on how much you want of God. Continuing in our prophecy here in the 18th chapter, we read last week and studied between verses 1 and verses 3 because we brought out and tried to put together all of the end time revelations from the newspapers and the news and the happenings that bring us up to the time Jesus was talking about in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew, the 24th, 25th chapters, when he brings out the prophecies in answer to the apostles' three questions of what's going to be in the end days, what is going to be at the very end of time, and what is going to be the signs of your coming back. Those are three different ones because the end times for the Jews, the end times for the world, and his second coming in the clouds are three separate times. So he gave them answers to all three. And he ended up with some of the signs they could look for by saying, when you see, the generation that sees this happening is the generation that I'll come back. We went into the news showing the natural happenings last week, and it stirred my soul. Now, it isn't anything new for me. I don't think you can look and see the world today. The chaos that is worldwide, not just America, but worldwide, that there is no solutions for the problems. We have tried everything. Sometimes I think we believed when America was first founded that a democracy based upon Christianity would bring the utopia that mankind needed. And perhaps if it had stayed that way or it had grown in this, it would have. The world has found that there is no form of government that brings what they want. We've changed all types. The entire world has went from kings, and that didn't bring it. It has went to democracy. It has went to communism. It has went to dictatorships, has tried all kinds of political changes. We've tried changing in our own midst, in our democracy, whether it's Republicans or Democrats or, you know, one of those that come along on the outside. Doesn't seem to change, does it? Doesn't seem to make any difference. And I don't think I'm really anything except trying to put the best ones in that I think might change it. When you look at the Word of God, you see that we aren't going to change the world. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace to the world, but strife and division. And that's what we're seeing. But you go over a few scriptures and you find him saying to you that my peace I give unto you, not as the world knows peace, but my peace I give unto you. And you think of that as a contradiction of itself, but it's not. He did not come to bring the world peace that will never be until he rules this world. But he came to give peace to the individual. And it's not like the world's peace. In this world, we think of peace as when everything is going fine. There's no wars. We're not having arguments. We're not having fights in our own life. And there's peace around us. Then that's peace. But that's not the way he thinks of it. He says his peace he gives to you personally. And isn't that what you get with the Holy Ghost? He says in the Holy Ghost, it's peace, joy, and righteousness. That is something that you receive from God. And when you receive this peace from God, it's something no one can take away from you. It isn't something that's based on what's round and about you, or what's going on. It's not something that is based on someone's actions or words to you. You have that peace inside, and it really just doesn't matter because he says your life is in his hands. Now, that's the kind of peace he brings to individuals. And if each individual in this world would seek that, we wouldn't have any problems, would we? That is the type of politics I'd like to have. We went into that a lot last week, covering it fairly thoroughly, I think. But let's read tonight from the 4th verse through the 8th in Revelation, the 18th chapter. The Apostle John, again, he is seeing this on down through the future. We have not come to this time yet. And he said, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached into heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she has filled, fill to her double. How much she has glorified herself, and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she said in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, and mourning, and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. You can't just take this in the middle and understand it. We're dealing here with the time after the rapture of the church. It is after the first 3.5 years of tribulation, and it is dealing with the time of judgment at the last 7 years. In this time, we come to the destruction of Satan's works and Satan's religions. It will actually become when they take the mark of the beast and the Antichrist is ruling this world, which comes immediately after the catching away of God's people. We know that the rapture, or the catching away of the church that is ready at that moment, according to scriptures, that is the next prophecy to be fulfilled. We also know that we will see this man that is called Antichrist. We will see him begin to come into power, and that his kingdom is the same one as was made up in the old Roman Empire. That is the area, according to the maps that you've been given, that shows that area around the Mediterranean Ocean, now, or the Mediterranean Sea. The countries that border on this are the countries that were the Roman Empire, the last world empire that man has seen. As we studied this, we saw that that last one is just kind of put on hold under man, and then it continues because the area is still the same as it comes under Antichrist. This was from Daniel's visions as we studied this, showing that vision of all the world empires that started with the head of gold down to the 10 toes that were brass mingled with clay. These 10 toes were the 10 kingdoms of the Antichrist, which makes up the Roman Empire, which are the countries around the Mediterranean Sea. I know for many of you here that it's become a commonplace thing. It's still, sometimes I have to shake myself that it doesn't for me, because I'm getting used to all of the news taking place over there in the Bible lands. It's commonplace anymore. The first time we started this Bible study in Valdez 11, 12 years ago, that wasn't a fact then. When this was written, it had nothing to do whatsoever with America. And I think that America, we Americans, we kind of feel like we are history and we are so important, and we are to us. Now, don't get me wrong, I love my country. The Antichrist is not going to rise out of America, but over in those countries, in the Arab countries, all of those countries, Italy and the different ones, that get your map out, and if you need one, you can ask for it after church. If you don't have one that shows these countries, the Bible names them out. Every day, and I have tried not to miss one single day of looking through the newspaper, and every day for at least, since I started this, it's been almost 6 weeks, and even if I just quickly glance through it, every single day, the news is centered around that area. Every single day, all of the news will center on those Bible lands, because that is where the Antichrist will rise from. He will be able to bring the peace he promises. That's why you will get the one world religion and the one world rule, because it will be given to that man. I can look back in my lifetime and there's no way that could have happened. But you can look right now and you can see how the whole world would be willing to say, all right, if that will bring peace and prosperity, we're willing. And that's exactly what's going to happen. It's why this has to build It's a sad thing, the things that's happening in the world today. But the Bible does say it's going to happen. It does prophesy it's going to. So we will see it. There's no way past it. But we do know that just before it gets too bad, just before Satan takes up that body and becomes the Antichrist embodied, God's people, if they are ready, will be caught out. The rapture of the church. That's what we need to understand and know. I know if more people in this world understood this word, they would be ready. Continuing with this, we're in the time. We've already passed the catching away of the bride, the rapture. We've already studied into the time from the heavens' point of view and from the earth's point of view of the time from the rapture of the church until the coming back of Jesus Christ upon this earth at the Battle of Armageddon. And now we're in this same parallel time as shown by these three rooms here at the bottom, showing what takes place at this time in Antichrist's kingdom at the same time. We're at the end of this in chapter 18. Now we'll pick it up again in chapter 19. We've seen how it builds up to this and how he gains power, how it's politics and religion mixed for a while hand in hand, but just as they can't today, they can't even in the end days. It was never meant to be. We learned in chapter 17, verse 17, that God put it in their hearts to fulfill his will. So they begin to fight. And so politics, the Antichrist kingdom, destroys the religious world, which is Babylon, that we're studying about in this 18th chapter, which begins in Rome, Italy, according to the scriptures. This is what we are looking into here from verse 4 through verse 8. I want to again come in on this verse 4. It stayed with me this past week, and I thought, here is a question at this time, verse 4, and I want to ask you. It says, he heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, out of this false religion, Babylon, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins and that you receive not of her plagues. Because if you partake of her sins, you're going to receive the plagues, the total destruction as we see here. I read that and I went back to Jeremiah, the 51st chapter, and I checked through some of the others. And I want you to do this with me tonight. And as we're doing this, I'll ask you a question. Who is he talking to here? Come out of her, my people? Who is he talking to? Because I'm going to ask you some questions on this. Now let's go to the Old Testament and see the same thing we were studying before. I want to read a little more in Jeremiah, the 51st chapter. And I want to start tonight at the 37th verse, Jeremiah 51, 37. Now, this is the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament being given the same prophecy as John the Beloved was given in Revelations, the same identical time. It's a destruction of Babylon, or the destruction of the religion, false religion, Antichrist ruled in the end days. This is after the rapture and shortly before the Battle of Armageddon. So reading from verse 37, we have the same identical prophecy. It says, and Babylon shall become heaps, a dwelling place for dragons, this is satanic, an astonishment and a hissing without an inhabitant. This is what it's going to become. It's the same thing we have seen in chapter 17 and 18, the destruction of Babylon, the destruction of the false religion. They shall roar together like lions, they shall yell as lions' whelps. And in their heat I will make their feast, and I will make them drunken, that they may rejoice and sleep a perpetual sleep. Here is like he said in 17:17 Revelation, that I'll put it in their hearts to do this thing, because I'm going to bring destruction upon them. And they shall not wake, saith the Lord. I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams with he-goats. How is Shishak taken? And how is the praise of the whole earth surprised? How is Babylon become an astonishment among the nations? The sea is come upon Babylon. She is covered with the multitude of the waves thereof. Her cities are a desolation, a dry land, and a wilderness, a land wherein no man dwelleth, neither does any son of man pass thereby. This is what it will become. And I will punish Bel in Babylon, and I will bring forth out of his mouth that which he has swallowed up. And the nation shall not flow together any more unto him. Yea, the wall of Babylon shall fall. My people, go you out of the midst of her, and deliver you every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord. Keeping this in mind, he's saying the same thing here. Verse 41, if you're just wondering, Shishak, does anyone know what Shishak is? Why is he bringing in this other name? And if it had been a question, you would have wanted to look it up. So did anybody study it and look it up? Do you have any idea of who or what Shishak is? It's simply Babylon. It's the same thing. It is a symbolic name for Babylon. It is in the Hebrew language. They write, it is numbered. The Hebrew alphabet is numbered. And the numbers are identical, and they are also written in reverse. It is both ways. And so written this way, Shishak is Babylon in the Hebrew language. So it's the same thing. Didn't it jar you and you wonder what it was? So we have the same prophecy here. It even goes into it maybe just a little more that brings together, as I told you last week, chapter 18, more than any other portion of the Bible, more than any other portion in Revelations especially, every verse, and it runs parallel to prophecy in the Old Testament on this, because the Old Testament prophets also were given the light of the final destruction of the tares or the false religion. So it's a very important part of prophecy of this end time. Turn back to Revelations, the 18th chapter. Let me ask you this question again. From Jeremiah and from John here in Revelation, who is he speaking to when he says, come out of her, the false religion, being the her, Babylon, as a false religion, come out of her, my people? Who is he speaking to? How could they be part of it if they're sealed and on Mount Zion and they're not in the middle of her at all? This is really just what it says. He is speaking to my people, but yet they are in the midst of the false religion. And he's saying, if you stay there, you're going to partake of her judgments also, so come out of the false. So it's a good guess, but it's just exactly what it's saying here. All right, some of the tribulation saints, very definitely, it's the tribulation saints that have not yet understood what's happening. Here is, again, prophecy, plus we have all the supernatural acts that take place during that tribulation time. Another chance God is giving people after the rapture. So it's definitely speaking to tribulation saints. It's even more than that. Anyone else? No, because you couldn't put them along with being in false religions. Well, Babylon is, to begin with, part of the Romanist church sitting on the seven mountains. It tells us this in Rome, Italy, but not as such, come out of her, my people. The my people is not the church as an organization. If you're meaning people, she's definitely part of them. That's true. That's where it's coming from. See, the question is, who's it going to? Who's the my people here at this time? Let's look at this by some scriptures, because I think that this is important to you, and I think it comes at a good time. I heard a number of you testifying tonight, and so I know your heart feels like I do. It. You look around, and sometimes I feel such a heavy burden, because we know how God takes care of his people. It's a promise, absolute. There is no wavering from it. God does not change. And we look at ourselves and we know it. We're no better, no worse. We're just a mixture of all kinds of people here tonight. our abilities and the natural are, they're a mixture, aren't they? Some of you are really intelligent. Some of you have a high profession. Some of you, you're there, you know, and some of you have more, some have less. I mean, we're just a real melting pot of every type of profession and work there is here in every type. There is no reason except God that most all of you have jobs and the best that Alaska has to offer. God has done this for you, and if you need it, He does give it. It's simply that fact. But He does also tell you that you first seek the kingdom of God, and He adds all of this to you. It is just that simple, the kingdom of God. How do I seek the kingdom of God? All it's saying is you seek God's way. That means you daily until He says, they that endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So you daily seek more of God. You just reach out for more every day. We will never finish learning and never finish growing in God. If you seek God this way yourself with the heart that He looks in, He says, God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that's what he reaps. But if inside God knows you mean it, when you seek Him this way, He takes care of all the rest. He takes care of all the rest. And He always does, doesn't He? And I know this, and I, sometimes you cry, sometimes you laugh, enjoy seeing how He does it, because you don't know whether to laugh or cry when you look around, you know what He could do for the world and for others. And you read things and you see people and you know the heartache that's going on today in the world from so many things, from the diseases and the pestilences that are coming upon this world that there are no cures for, to the hunger, to the street people, to the cold, to the famines, and not just in America, but the world over. And you know, there is an answer. There is an answer. It's not to the world, but it's to every single individual. I cannot help what I feel in God that this is what He is trying to reach us with. He did not take us in just for us. We're not any different than anybody else, except every single one of you had to come to God personally. He had to search your heart. No one else could make that judgment of you, just God on the inside. He could do this with you. And I know every single one of you here that God has done this with. And I'm so glad God didn't call me for this, that I never had to step in and assume a pastorship over a people that somebody else had brought in. I like my own babies. I know every one of you. I know where you came from, and I know what you went through. I know your background. I know how you fought, and I know how you fought against God, and I know how you fought for God, and I know how you fought your own nature. And I can see how anyone, He says, is for whosoever will. And I can see how He can bring anyone in. And most of you are here because somebody else here told you about this. And because you wanted to look into it yourself. You thought, if what they're saying is true, that's what I'm looking for. Isn't that a fact? How do you know if it's true? You don't ask us, because we certainly are going to tell you it's true. But you ask God, and you wait on God, and you look it up for yourself and see what God can do for you. And with this on my mind tonight, and I saw this verse again, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. I thought, you know, the city of Babylon, or the old Babylon, which is where false religion started at the Tower of Babel and came all the way down through history and still with us today. The confusion that started there is still in the world today. It's what Satan sowed when he sowed the tares, according to that parable. He sowed confusion. It's come on down through today, and people, well, I've heard this, and I've heard this, and I've heard this, and I've heard this. Well, I had too, and most of you had, and so you don't know. But God intends for you to know. And it's up to you to find out as an individual. And I looked at this and I thought, He still, from the very beginning all the way down to this time, He is still doing the same thing, showing His grace once more. And He's still saying, you have to come out of that world of sin. Otherwise, you're going to perish with that sin. And he's still doing it the same way today that he's always done it, by someone telling someone else. And the scripture that says, you are all ministers of reconciliation. It's not just the pastor. That is one calling. Every single one of you that have that experience, personal one with God, of that power and infilling of the Holy Ghost, as the Spirit gives the utterance, the speaking in other tongues, and that power and that joy and that peace. Every one of you that have partaken of that, God makes you ministers of reconciliation. And you become, as the Apostle Paul said, a debtor to all men. You owe them this. It's not just something, well, I'm not very good at talking with people. I'm not either, personally. I am not. I'm probably the worst one to be able to walk up to someone. But I am a debtor to all mankind, and so are you. And a minister of reconciliation is simply, God gives it to you to reconcile you back to him, to come out of that world of sin. And you have to pass that on. He didn't give you the Holy Ghost for just yourself. That power, he says, is for you. And then it bubbles over and it's for others. I want to take you to some more scripture. We see these people. Who are these people? And you've given me different answers, and part of them are part of what is here. But it covers a much broader spectrum than this. There are many people in the world today, and have always been, I was one of them, and most of you were, that you are a religious people in the fact that you believe in God. And I suppose that probably sitting here is every type of religion at one time that just about the world has ever known. All of us were something at one time or another, religion. We all have one thing in common, and that is we were seeking God. We were seeking God. And I can look back at myself at the age when God filled me with the Holy Ghost, not quite 20 years old. And I can look at me and picture me in my mind's eye. And I don't think there could have been one single person in the whole world that would have looked at me and said, oh, she's looking for God. I don't think anybody would have recognized that. I sure didn't do anything to make them know this. And I didn't look any different. And I was still in the middle of her. I was still in the middle of people. I was trying all different religions. I was still doing everything that the rest of the world did. But there was a hunger in my soul that nobody saw but God. And sometimes all alone, I would cry and I would pray and I would think, I want to do what's right, and I want to know this Bible. It just seemed so impossible to understand it. It seemed like no one could understand it. I can look at that, and then I can look at you. And the first time I saw you walk through that door, if I'd have taken you at face value, there isn't one of you I would have said, oh, that one is really looking for God. But praise God, I don't have to, and you don't have to, because God's the one that is looking on the inside and pulling, isn't he? And I believe that in these end days, as we can see it in these prophecies we've been studying, he is doing it more and more and more and more. And this is exactly what he is doing in verse 4 and in Jeremiah. We've got it again in Isaiah, and we've got it in scriptures after scriptures after scriptures. God saying, and he is talking to you, not just through this word, but the word always proves out the spirit, and the spirit always proves out the word. They never contradict each other. That spirit that's drawing you, you will find it in the word of God. It's the same thing. What the word of God is saying, that spirit will bear witness with. It never contradicts itself. And this scripture here, we see a people, a religious people. They are in the midst of religion. Many of them in this religion. Now, the religion itself, the scriptures teaches this false religion is wrong. And he's going to destroy it as an organization, as a religion. He's going to destroy it. It's a false religion. It is one that Satan has sowed. He's going to destroy it. But He's not going out in verse 4 and picking up someone outside of this and saying, my people, look at this. He's still talking about this false religion. And he's saying to the people in the religion, the people. Now here again is still that personal call, isn't it? He's saying, come out from among her. Look at these two words, my people, my people. Doesn't that cover a multitude of people? Doesn't that cover you? It's very difficult for us to realize the great mercy of God because we don't have that kind of mercy without Him. We look at this and somehow we get into our minds, you know, okay, now this religion and this, but I know people that goes to this church and I know the scripture says the religion's wrong, but I know what's wrong with those people. You know, they really love God. Well, you're right. And many people in these religions worldwide are God's people, even though they are in false religions and the religions itself is going to be destroyed. But see, they'll have to come out from that world of sin and not be partakers of the false and the imitation. They will have to come out from among it. And that's exactly what he said in every one of these scriptures. But oh, that does broaden our view, doesn't it? We so often get just what they call it, tunnel view, where we only see right here and it's like me and mine and us, you know, we're all over here safe and we're going to be saved and I don't think any of the rest of them is going to be. But oh, beloved, that's not what the Word of God teaches. But salvation is exact and it's the same for everyone. There is not 10, 12, 15. How many religions in this world are there? I don't even know. There is not that many different ways to have salvation. Religion, I don't care much for. Salvation, I want. There is the Word of God that does not change. And there is God that does not change. And he says there's two roads in our life. This is mankind's life. Never mind all the religions mankind has set up. He said there's two roads. And one is straight and narrow. You come out from the false and you follow the word of God, obedient to him. You come out from her sins or you're going to be destroyed with the sins. But you can come out. He is calling his people. Who are his people? Whoever is listening to him. Whoever will hear him. And come out of that world of sin and not be partakers of that sin. It's very clear, isn't it? Doesn't that make you even more understand why you can hardly wait to tell somebody else? Because God puts this in you. He can't wait to tell someone else. That's what he's saying over and over and over here. Come out from among her, my people. They're in other religions. They are in false religions and other religions. I don't know how to put this. I'm not talking about, okay, now this is the true religion here. We're not even a religion as far as I'm concerned. You all come from all different walks of life, from many, many different churches, and you, everyone had to receive the Holy Spirit and reach out for God for yourself, for yourself. It is a personal invitation from God, and you have to reach for it for yourself. We are gathered in accord because we've everyone done that. And if the time ever came that we didn't, we'd probably scatter. I don't find anywhere in the Word of God all a bunch of different names of churches or religions. Nowhere. Including this one. But I find God talking about His people all the way through the Word. And His people are everywhere. And He calls them to serve Him. And He calls it as an individual call in this dispensation of grace. So we see here that these people are seeking God, and God is seeking them. Most of them are probably just like every one of us were. They were caught up. They're religious people, as Paul said when he came into that town. He said he's found statues to different gods in the whole city, and the Apostle Paul, and he looked about him, and he told him, he said, I perceive that you are a religious people. And then he said about teaching them about salvation. They were a religious people and they received salvation because they were seeking God. They just didn't know which way to go. We can see the same thing in these scriptures, these people that he is saying in both of these, Jeremiah and here in Revelations, come out of her, my people. He's speaking to this worldly, the whole world church that is one of these days soon after the rapture, it's going to be a one world religion. You're not allowed any other one, because if you do, you'll be destroyed, that with taking the mark of the beast. And you can remember that scripture, that even though right now many people get caught up in the ceremony and the rituals of religions, that in the middle of many, many, many of these, there's one sitting over here and one here and one over here and one over here, and one, that they're hungry in their soul. Weren't you? Isn't that why you're sitting here tonight and all over this world? And God, the scriptures say, that looks into the innermost parts of that heart. He sees that where no one else does, but he does. And that's all he has to see. That's why he can say in that scripture, the harvest is great, but the laborers, those that will go tell them, are few. Harvest is the end of times. And at the end of times, the harvest for him, the souls for him, they are great. And they're going to be greater in these end days, because they look round and about them and they see the chaos and the perplexities. And then the Spirit of God begins to draw them, saying there has to be a better way. And that's why he could look on down ahead into our time and say, in your end days, in your time, the harvest is going to be great, but the laborers are few. And that's a fact. How many people do you meet that will come up to you and talk to you about your soul? I'm not talking about religions, but I'm talking about your soul. And that's exactly what God demands out of his people. There is a merciful God, but he's also a just God. That tells us in John 16:16, that he so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But beloved, that's not the only scripture in the Bible. You can't just say, well, I believe. The Bible tells us that Satan believes and trembles, but he's not going to be saved. He knows God's God. He believes in him, but he's not saved. Takes more than believing it. Believing is the first step, I believe. The second one is beginning to learn these scriptures and obeying what you learn every day. Because to be a hearer of the word only and not a doer of the word, according to the scriptures, makes you a very foolish, foolish man, doesn't it? So you have to want it for yourself. And this God that so loved the world still loves the people. He looks on the inside of an individual and he sees what no one else can. There's a scripture in Matthew. I think I made a mistake tonight. I told Buck and Sheree both I just had a short message. I don't know if it's going to be short or not. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verse 6, Jesus, these are called the Beatitudes. It's his Sermon on the Mountain, it's called. But all it is God talking to his people. And I just want to read one verse. Matthew 5 and verse 6. He says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Amen. Now, don't you know that for a fact tonight? And only God knows your inside of that heart and mind and soul. Now, this is a promise. God cannot lie. If you are really hungry and thirsty for God's righteousness, you will be filled. You will be filled. That's his word, and mankind can lie. God cannot lie. I feel this so strongly tonight that this is what the Holy Spirit is trying to put into our minds. It's what we're feeling so much anymore. That time of thinking, well, nobody wants God, and oh, they wouldn't want the Lord. You watch somebody standing there, you know, and all their actions and the words coming out of their mouth, and you think, I'm not even going to try to talk to that one. That's past. You look at yourself. You know what you were. And realize God looks on the inside. They can't do too much more than tell you to shut up. But you know, it might be a soul that's wanting the next step. Well, they can slam the door in your face if there's a door to slam. Or they can kick you out, but still, just one soul. And all the angels in heaven rejoice, the Bible says. There is no question. God's people would have to become more and more vain and foolish. It is becoming much more of a sin of wrong judgment and a sin of pride to think, oh, well, they wouldn't want this. Who do we think we are? Look at you. What if somebody had thought that about you? I believe we're going to have to open our eyes to God more and more, because there is never, all the way through the book of Revelation to the very end, there is no question that it's just I and few people can be saved, because He is still calling after the rapture. He is still calling, come out of her, my people. And that goes for today too. His people. He didn't say, come out of her, you people. He said, my people. Amen? Think of that, what that means when you are prone to judge harshly. My people. I don't think there is a one of us here that think right now that I'm the only one that can really want God, and I understand the times, and I don't think anybody else wants this. I don't think you can say that tonight, can you? With open eyes, I believe there are so many more, or God wouldn't be putting it in His Word. Come out of her, my people. God's got salvation. He's got peace, and He's got joy, and He's got proof of it. Amen. I love the Word of God. You go back to the early church, and we still live under that dispensation of grace, don't we? We claim the grace. Well, beloved, if you live under the grace, you live under the power. Amen. And God gave them all those signs, He says in Mark 16:16, that these signs shall follow them that believe. If you believe enough to follow Him, then these signs will follow you. And He names them off, all the healings, speaking in a new tongue as the Spirit gives the utterance, the miracles, that nothing can harm you in Him. And He said, all these signs shall follow. God also says He's no respecter of persons, doesn't He? He doesn't give to one and not to another. Now, if He did all of this for the early church, and we read all the signs and the prophets and the apostles and the disciples the believers had and all the miracles that they had, how can people today say God doesn't do that? Because then He'd be a respecter of persons. We're still on this side of the cross, the same dispensation they were in. He's not going to give all that to them and then tell us, now you've got to live it without it. That's not God. Well, I know it for a fact because it's been proven to me. But you can know it from His Word until He proves it to you. Amen? I want to read one more scripture tonight with this, and I won't keep you too much longer. But in the Old Testament, it says the same thing. But in Isaiah 48, before I close this tonight, so I don't have to go back to it next week. In the Old Testament, Isaiah 48, and from verse 20, we're still in this time of the destruction of the world religion that has become Babylon again. Verse 20 says, go you forth, and this is out of, but go you forth of Babylon, flee you from the Chaldeans with a voice of singing. Be glad that you're called out of that. Declare you, tell this, utter it even to the end of the earth. Say you, the Lord has redeemed His servant Jacob. Now, if you're thinking this is only for the Jews, it's still the same time as Jesus Christ. It's prophecy of this end time. And they thirsted not when He led them through the desert. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out. There is no peace, said the Lord, unto the wicked. Not to His people. Now it continues, just chapters inserted in here, so I want to finish this because it's the same thought. Listen, O isles, unto me. Now this is not the Jews. This is the aisles through the world. And hearken, you people from far. The Lord has called me from the womb. Now, this is speaking of prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ. From the bowels of my mother has he made mention of my name. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword, the word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. In the shadow of his hand has he hid me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver has he hid me. He said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. And then I said, I've labored in vain, when he looked at Israel, and they did not accept him when he came. I've spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, they didn't come for Jesus, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be in my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Starting from verse 20, he's prophesying of the complete end, way past our time, the rapture of the church, the next prophecy, the tribulation time, right up to almost the battle of Armageddon. And then he reminds us that it is not just Israel, the coming of Jesus Christ, when they rejected him, but also until the end of the earth. It's for whosoever will. Amen? So we have in here the same idea and the same thought. As I read this afternoon, and I saw how in the Bible study, what I had in my mind, he could bring that and bring it out tonight in one little verse of scripture and tie it together and put it in my soul so much and let me be here and say, come out of her, my people. One verse way over here in chapter 18 of the Bible study of Revelation. And yet it's what you're feeling, isn't it? Praise God. And it ties together with him. So Jeremiah, the 51st chapter, Revelation, the 4th chapter, and Isaiah, the 48th and 49th chapter, is saying the same thing. Matthew is saying to you tonight that you are blessed if you are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, after God, not a religion, after righteousness, and only God is that, because you will be filled. But, beloved, you're going to have to seek it, and you're going to have to be hungry for it, not just, well, I'll try it, and you go to church on Easter and on Christmas time, because if you fed your natural belly like that, you'd be starving to death. And so your spiritual belly needs more also. Revelation, the 3rd chapter, going back. It's saying at our time now, this is our time, the time between the Philadelphia church age and the Laodicean. I just want to remind you, we're at this time now. This isn't later prophecy, and it's not before, but this is now. Reading verse 20, Jesus is speaking here. He said, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, this is the door to your own soul and your heart. If any man hear my voice, and he will open that door himself. God will not break the door down, beloved. He will not even open the door. He will knock on your heart. He will draw and make you hungry. But you're going to have to open your own life to him. You're going to have to ask him in. And then you're going to have to seek him. It's not a set word of prayer and say, Oh, Lord, okay, I accept you in here. And then you go on with your life. He says, come out from among them. Be a peculiar and separated people. Same scripture. If you will open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. We will share this word together. To him that overcometh, that comes out from that world of sin and overcomes it, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Revelation 22, the last verse of Scripture tonight and reading verse 17. Well, let's read verse 16 too. A prophecy says, I, Jesus, have sent mine messenger to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. I'm the beginning and the end. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that's athirst, if you're thirsting and you're hungry, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Will you stand with me tonight?